We continue this morning in our series of sermons, highlights in the Gospel of Mark. We're getting close. Mark has 16 chapters, and our text this morning is chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, a message I've entitled Christ on Trial, Part 2. Once again, our text for this morning's message, Mark 15, 1 through 20. Let's again look to God in prayer before I first read and then expound on this portion of his word. Father, we remember the verse, the grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of God abides forever. Lord, the vessel is weak, but the word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. May it go forth this morning, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. May it discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. May it guide us into all truth and transform our lives to glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God from Mark 15, verses 1 through 20. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to them, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him who is called the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Thus far, the reading of God's word. By way of introduction, let's again review the timeline basics of Christ's trial. Last week, we had part one of Christ's trials. Today, part two. You remember that first, we learned that he was condemned by the Sanhedrin, the high priests and those with them. They then sent him to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, for the first time. When Pilate learned that Jesus was from Galilee, he sent him to Herod. Although Mark does not record that part, Jesus also stood before Herod. And finally, Herod sends the man from Galilee back to Pontius Pilate. And so our text today is dealing with Christ's second appearance before Pilate. He's already been through a mock appearance, a mock trial before the Sanhedrin, before Herod, and now he's back again before Pilate, suffering, weary, having been beaten and mocked and spit upon. Last week we confessed by way of the Nicene Creed that Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. It was on this Roman governor's watch and by his authority that the Lord of glory was so treated. So let's talk a little bit about Pilate and other princes. Foretelling Christ's trials and suffering, the prophet Isaiah wrote this: "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Of course, Jesus is the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Sanhedrin, Herod, and Pilate are the shearers. But does his opening not his mouth means that Jesus literally said nothing, didn't utter a word? Clearly not. Jesus is a lamb, but he is not a mute. 2 weeks ago, we saw how he verbally declared to the high priest that he was indeed the Prince of Princes, foreseen by Daniel. To that corrupt high priest, the true high priest, who is God incarnate, said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Charging his young disciple to fight the good fight and stand strong to the end, Paul gives Timothy a very concrete example of someone who did that, and that's the Lord Jesus when he was before Pilate. Paul wrote to Timothy, "I urge you, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate." What was that good confession? Well, Mark doesn't tell us. Jesus was not making any answer in the sense that he was not defending himself, but he did certainly speak. Turn with me to John chapter 18. Gospel of John chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 33 to 37. This is John's account of this same event, Jesus Christ standing before that ancient Roman governor. "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' So Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered," here it is, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now, as we consider Christ's trials, I want to make a very direct application to us and to all disciples who live in our time and place. I want us to expect the same treatment that Jesus got, as he told us we would, in another verse in the Gospel of John, John 15, verse 20. Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Now, I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I want those disciples who hear this message today live in this room, or those who hear it later by way of the recording, to be forearmed by being forewarned as Timothy was. 75 years or so ago, the idea of Christian persecution here in America might have been laughable. Maybe 35 years ago, some began to suggest that it might be coming. What about now? Do you ever take a train? My wife and I had an opportunity to take a train ride early last week. And I like to stand on the platform and watch way down the tracks as the train comes. And first you see the light, and then it begins to get closer and closer. The train gets a little bigger. You hear the whistle. Maybe it's still a little ways off. But finally, that train has drawn closer, and it starts to roll into the platform, and you can see the huge frame of that iron horse, that great machine that men have devised to carry us about on the surface of the earth. When I look at our situation as disciples in this society today, the train whistle, the train of persecution is no longer distant. The first car is just about at the platform. The giant frame of the train of persecution is just about here. Might God do wonders and cause this juggernaut to stall, or even more wondrously, start going in reverse? Nothing is too hard for him, and of course we know that ultimately the victory will belong to Jesus Christ worldwide. But it is our place here and now to take the old Boy Scout motto to heart: be prepared. Are you ready, like Paul urged Timothy to be, to suffer for Christ, to appear before the wicked like a lamb before its shearers? Are you ready to make a good confession? Not just when you're in a nice, civil, maybe even lively conversation with an unbelieving friend, where you know nobody's going to get hurt or physically attack one another, but when you're standing before someone who can give you a fine you can't pay, or send you to prison, or deliver you over to be crucified. Are you prepared and ready for that possibility? Well, let me tell you how you can be prepared. How you can be prepared spiritually and in your mind's girded up with truth. How, as disciples taking on, putting on the whole armor of God, you will be able to withstand in the evil day. By having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, how you will be able to tread on scorpions and snakes. And we can be prepared by learning in an odd way, in a way that we might not have thought of, by learning from the case of this man, Barabbas. The man, Barabbas, gives us a gospel snapshot. He gives us an illustration of what happens when a person embraces that gospel of peace and prepares his feet to walk in it. That message about the sinless life of Jesus of Nazareth, the substitutionary death of Jesus, the Anointed One, the victorious resurrection of Jesus, the promised Messiah, and the enthronement forever of Jesus, the Lamb, as the King of Kings. Just as Caiaphas, that high priest, didn't know that he prophesied the essence of that eternal good news from heaven when he said, "It is expedient that one man die for the nation." Just as Caiaphas had no idea what he was saying. So this insurrectionist and murderer, Barabbas, had no idea how he was providing for all generations a clear example of what happens because of the gospel. Well, what happened? We can read it there in the text. This man was guilty beyond question. He had committed murder and insurrection, and he was rightly imprisoned and rightly facing execution. But Jesus Christ was innocent, and he also was in Pilate's custody and facing execution. And what happened? Jesus Christ essentially took the place of Barabbas. What a picture of the gospel. That's what happens. This is the Christian's situation. Set free. Guilty as sin. In fact, guilty of sin. And yet, in the providence of God, in the mercy of God, someone takes your place. He stands in your place. He takes the punishment for you. Jesus Christ, the substitute. He takes the weight. He takes the punishment. And we, like Barabbas, go free. Barabbas gives us that glimpse of what the gospel is all about. If you and I have embraced this gospel, our feet are prepared to stand before anyone and make the good confession that Jesus made without fear and calmly. The Bible says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured all of these things, the trials and everything that led up to his crucifixion and the cross itself. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit that is borne by human trees, you and I, includes joy, unshakable joy that the world cannot take from us under any circumstances. What if I were able to guarantee to you right now that literally within hours you would be standing at peace before the God of the universe, beyond all pain and death for all eternity, in a state of unimaginable bliss? Would you be filled with dread, worry, and sorrow? I think not. You'd be more likely trembling with far more happy excitement than a bride or groom the day before the wedding. Well, if persecution does come, and you have trusted in Jesus alone, the substitute who takes your place, because of whose death and resurrection you can stand justified before God, the Word of God does give you such a guarantee, so to speak. better put, such a promise, a covenant promise of God. You can be fully prepared to face the things your master faced and which he said you would also face. You, by believing, by trusting in him, can, like him, for the joy set before you, stand before governors and kings and make a good confession with courage and with calmness. And as it was with Jesus, so our persecution might come with or without the uniform or both. Consider the fickleness of the crowds. It was during that same Passover feast, just days before, that crowds of people were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," as Jesus came into Jerusalem, lowly riding upon a donkey. Now, what do we see? The crowds are crying out for his blood. How can we account for this insanity? Consider also the frenzy of the soldiers. What did an entire garrison, as our text says, a whole unit in today's military language, what did they stand to gain by so horribly mistreating an unarmed, innocent man? How do we account for this wanton, unnecessary cruelty? While considering these things, let's not miss an opportunity to examine ourselves and see whether we are in that faith that will give us courage to stand before anything. If we look at the princes, the religious and civil rulers who condemned Jesus, if we look at the fickle crowds who thirsted for his crucifixion, if we look at this example of what we might call police brutality against Jesus, if we look at all these things and say, "I wouldn't have done that to him," we're fooling ourselves and not recognizing that by nature we are no different than them. The right reaction is to recognize that the high priests, Herod, the crowds, Pilate, and his soldiers were all tools in the hands of a sovereign God. It was the sins of those Jesus loved that led him through all these glaring mistrials that made him like a lamb before his shearers that nailed him to the cross. It was my sin and your sin. The early Christians understood this, as we read at Acts 4, 24 to 28. Acts chapter 4, 24 to 28. Let me read that for us. After the apostles have been set free, it says that the disciples raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done.'" And so what we learn from the trials of Jesus Christ. What we learn to our everlasting joy if we embrace that gospel. What we see pictured here is that justice and mercy came through the unmerciful miscarriage of justice. Now, that's not apparent to a superficial worldly glance at the scriptures. You see, justice was, in fact, served at Jesus' trials. How can that be, you say? It was all, like I said in an earlier message, like a kangaroo court. It was a mockery. How can it be that justice was served? Well, here's how. Jesus, the innocent, meek lamb before his shearers, fully paid the debt to God's righteous standard. He fully paid the debt that was owed by the elect of God, even though all his trials ended in an unjust verdict for him. It was for his people. And as a result of Jesus not receiving mercy at the hands of all those who were gathered against him, from the rulers down to the people, as a result of him not receiving any mercy, those who trust in him do receive it, as will be seen when the final court convenes. And so as you consider these things, as you see the gospel pictured by the case of Barabbas, as you understand what was going on so far and above what Caiaphas thought or what Barabbas might have imagined or what any of the people thought was going on, are you ready to stand before the judge? Have you embraced this gospel? And how does it affect the way you live your life today? Even if you're not facing persecution, how does it affect the way you live as you look at things to come? Is it with hope and trust in him who will be victorious? Are you ready to stand and face persecution with joy as Jesus did? How will you fare on that last day when the great court is convened? Let us pray. Father in heaven, how we do rejoice to consider that though on one level justice was so horribly not done, it was just a mockery of a trial, yet in your sovereign purpose, justice was being served, justice and mercy met on the cross of Jesus Christ. O Lord, may we flee to him who is the substitute, that just as Barabbas was, we might go free because another took our place. Father, as we embrace and grow in this gospel and our understanding it, may we, Lord, be ready to stand before whatsoever may come our way. Lord, fill us with the joy of our salvation, with the peace that nothing can ever take away. O Lord, seal your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.